Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're looking at Luke chapter 12, verses 54 to 56. So if you have your Bibles, please take them and turn there. It's a very important passage of Scripture. When we were kids, my mother and my grandmother used to say, well, you maybe have said it too, red sky at night. You never heard this before? Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. I don't know if you know this, but this actually comes right out of the Scripture, Matthew chapter 16, verses 2 to 3. Well, for you younger people, in the olden days, before there were phones and weather apps and before there was weather reporting on TV, we had to make decisions based on our ability to read the skies. And by the way, this reading of the skies has been proven to be accurate, according to science. Red sky at night means that there is a high pressure system that predicts clear skies and good weather. And then red sky in the morning means that there is a low pressure system moving from the west and that rain and wind will follow. You can imagine this morning that my message is not about how to tell the weather. But let me just say one more thing. We spend our whole life reading indicators and warnings. My vehicle, for instance, has on its dash indicator lights, and I know when something is potentially wrong or problematic in the car by that little light coming on. Now, when I was in my 20s, I didn't have much money. The fact is, I had no money in my 20s. And I thought that these indicator lights could be ignored for a while. But I learned that ignoring indicator lights, Byron, that's our mechanic shaking his head. You big dummy. You don't want to ignore these lights. Because a small problem can become a big, serious problem if you ignore the warnings and the indicators. Now you say, Pastor Allen, why on earth are we talking about this? Well, because Jesus did. Here's what he says. Jesus turned to the crowd and said, when you see clouds beginning to form in the west, you say, here comes a shower, and you're right. And when the south wind blows, you say, today will be a scorcher, and it is. So what we see happening here is Jesus is affirming the intelligence of the crowd that has gathered to hear him preach. He's saying, he's saying, you are able to read the skies and the way that the wind blows. You're able to get it right all the time. Good for you. You're not stupid people when it comes to these things. But if you're able to read these signs so accurately and so consistently, how is it that you can't interpret the present times? And so the next thing Jesus says, you fools. Now, we'll just stop here for a moment, because if there were some people involved in the church growth movement, if they had been around at the time when Jesus was preaching, they would have maybe come up beside Jesus and said, you know, if you want to keep a crowd, Jesus, it's not a good idea to insult the people who've come to hear you speak. Maybe you should just tone your language down a little bit. Maybe not, don't be so direct. Maybe don't be so harsh or so critical. Nevertheless, Jesus, who is not trying to win the favor of anybody, he says to the crowd, you fools. You know how to interpret the weather signs of the earth and sky, but you don't know how to interpret the present times. Now, when we look at that phrase, the present times, you need to understand that as Jesus is speaking, This is indeed a very unique time in the history of the world. When we were back in Luke chapter 10, Jesus, understanding the significance of the present times, he says this to the crowd, and specifically to the disciples, "Blessed," or happy, "joyful are the eyes that see what you see." Now, why would he say that? Why would he say to these people, "You people are especially blessed because of what you're seeing happening right before you"? I'll tell you why. Because throughout the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ and the coming of Messiah and what Jesus the Messiah will do. Over 300 prophecies. One Jewish rabbi, scholar, he says there's actually over 400. All these prophecies concerning Jesus Christ are all now unfolding in this present time, at the time that Jesus was on the earth. He's saying that he's fulfilling these signs, not just tens, but hundreds of signs. In Matthew 13, 17, Jesus said, "Many prophets and righteous people longed to see," they so desired to see what you are seeing, "and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." But now it's happening in this present time. And so I want to stop for a moment this morning and just review with you the many signs of the times, of this present time, things that Jesus was doing that proved who he was, things that had been prophesied about him hundreds of years beforehand. And so we know that Jesus, in this present time, even up to chapter 13, has performed all kinds of signs and wonders. In fact, we think of it, the numbers of people who've had demons cast out of them, people who are blind, people who are deaf, people with leprosy, people who are paralyzed have been healed. He raised the dead. He fed 5,000. He calms the storm. He even knew what the Pharisees were thinking before they said anything. He knew what was going on in their head. Oh, there's all kinds of signs and proofs that Jesus Christ is more than just a Old Testament garden variety prophet. This is the Messiah. But there's more. There are more signs. Jesus, you'll recall, often referred to himself as the Son of Man. Now, in case you don't know what that means, this is a very, very important title. You may not know what this means, but every Jewish person understood what the title Son of Man means. Jesus uses this title of himself in the book of Luke 26 times. "Pastor Allen, I can hardly wait. Tell me, what does it mean?" Well, this is the title that Daniel uses to describe the coming Messiah. You can read about it yourself, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. The Messiah is called the Son of Man, and now Jesus arrives on the scene. Nobody has ever said this or done this before, and he's referring to himself as the Son of Man. Folks, this is one of the signs in the present times that Jesus is talking about. You don't take that lightly. This means something. But wait, there's more. Jesus, when he heals the man who is paralyzed, you might remember the story. His friends want desperately for their friend to be healed. And so what they do is they cut a hole in the roof of the home where Jesus was preaching. I can't imagine what that homeowner was thinking of that. look, Jesus, I'm willing to give you my house for your use, but I mean, can you control your people? They're destroying my house. And they lower this paralyzed man into the home where Jesus is speaking because the crowds are so great they can't get at him. And what does Jesus say? What are you thinking? Destroying this house? Are you out of your mind? He doesn't say that. And you would think he would just simply say, well, I heal you, you're healed. He doesn't say that. What does he say? He says something very shocking, very disturbing to the Pharisees. It blew their mind. It made them crazy. He said, your sins are forgiven, and the man's healed. Well, who can forgive sins? Only Jesus. Only the Son of God. Only the Son of Man. So he heals this man's body, but he heals this man's soul. How many understand today that even more important than your physical healing is your spiritual healing? Does everybody understand today that that is the most important thing? Do you get that? Let me ask this again. Do you understand that the most important thing is your spiritual healing? That you are made whole spiritually? Jesus does that in the present times. And then we find in Luke chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus stands up in the synagogue. He takes hold of the book, the scroll of Isaiah, and then he reads a very interesting passage about the coming Messiah. And this is what he says. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Now he's reading verbatim from the scripture. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news, the gospel to the poor. How many know today that what our world needs is to hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ? How many know that that's what the poor need to hear? Did you hear that? They need to hear the gospel. That's the most important thing. This church understands that. We will forever preach that the greatest need of this world is Jesus Christ. We often speak of a Christian worldview, which is what we teach here. We teach you how to have a Christian worldview. A Christian worldview is an understanding that the great need of this world is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And so Jesus says this. I come to proclaim the gospel to the poor, the good news. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone now who are in the synagogue were fastened on him. It was like this. Is that making you uncomfortable? They're all staring at Jesus because of what he just said. But now they're shocked because he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is at the beginning of his ministry. It's not at the end of his ministry. His ministry begins with these words. And Jesus says, but you don't know how to interpret the present times. You don't know how to interpret these signs. But there's more, if you can believe it. In Luke chapter 4, verse 32, the people were amazed at his teaching. They said about Jesus when he preached, he's not like the others, that is, the other scribes and teachers and rabbis. He was not like the Pharisees. When Jesus preached, he preached with something they didn't have. He preached with authority. In fact, he went so far as to say, you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you, Jesus is saying that his word is first. Now, again, this is making the Pharisees lose their minds. They can't stay ahead of this. It seems everything that Jesus says and everything he does is making them crazy. Why? Because he's the Messiah, and they don't want to accept it. They don't know how to interpret the present times. They don't know how to interpret these signs. They don't know what to do with it. And then, in Luke chapter 9, we read the account of Peter being asked by Jesus, well, not just Peter, but all the disciples, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, well, some people think that you're Elijah. Some people think that you're John the Baptist reincarnated. But Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And, of course, you remember that Peter says, well, I know who you are. You're the Messiah, the one sent from God. And Jesus doesn't rebuke him and say, no, don't say that. You can't say that. No, he receives it. He accepts it. He admits, yes, it's true. This is a sign. But there's still more signs to come. We're only at Luke chapter 13. Remember last week? This is what Jesus said. He says, I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I'm under a heavy burden until it's accomplished. We know what Jesus is talking about here, don't we? We know he's talking about his death on the cross. The prophet Isaiah, in case you don't know it, when prophesying about the coming Messiah, spoke of the suffering of the Messiah. What is Jesus saying here? He is saying that he is the fulfillment of what Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah chapter 52, starting at verse 12, to Isaiah 53, verse 12. Isaiah, in this passage, is describing the death and the suffering of the Messiah. Jesus is saying that he is the one who will suffer and die. Now, it's interesting. I don't know if you've ever seen any of these reels on Instagram. Anybody here admit that they watch that they look at Instagram reels from time to time? I don't look at them that often. But my algorithm always sends me the most interesting of reels. And I've seen several with the same theme. It's usually a Jewish evangelist in Israel reading the words from Isaiah 52 to 53. And then he asks these Jewish people, what do you think this is about? And they all will say, well, that sounds like the Jesus of Christianity. They all say that. It all sounds like Christ, the Christ Jesus. And then you watch the utter look of shock on their faces when the evangelist says, actually, this comes from your scripture, Isaiah 52 and 53. It's a sign of the present time. Now, Jesus is making it clear that he's a fulfillment of this. In fact, this verse, verse 50 from chapter 12, is just one of the many times that Jesus is speaking about his suffering and his death. Do you want to know how many times Jesus speaks about this? You would think, well, what, I don't know, maybe 5, 6 times, maybe 10 times? Actually, 62 times in the book of Luke. He's directly speaking, directly and indirectly speaking of his death and his suffering. Folks, this is a sign. But people don't seem to understand. And they still don't seem to understand that. And it's shocking how many Christians don't understand this. But do you understand that Jesus was not surprised by his death? He wasn't surprised by his arrest And by his crucifixion, he was quite expecting it. In fact, he kept telling his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer. And they tried to say, no, that's don't say that. Stop saying that. But he had to say it. Why? Because it's a fulfillment of God's eternal plan as prophesied in the Old Testament. You understand what I'm saying today? So Jesus knew full well that he was going to die. In fact, it's the very reason that he came to this earth in the first place. He came here not to be a moral example for you and me. He didn't just come to teach us. He came to die for us. That's why he came. That's the whole point. He came to live for us, but then he came to die for us. Now, in 3 weeks' time, we're going to celebrate this. And we call this celebration Easter. Should I say it again? Because that was not a trick question. What are we celebrating in 3 weeks? Oh, phew. I always said you're the smartest church around, but I was getting a little worried there for a moment. Now, what I want you to see, folks, is that before we celebrate Easter, what do we celebrate the week before? We celebrate something called Palm Sunday. Now, what you may not know is that even Palm Sunday, what happens on Palm Sunday, is a fulfillment of Scripture. It's a fulfillment of what the prophet Zechariah promised. This is a picture I remember from my childhood. Maybe you could put that up there. And of course, the people are surrounding Jesus as he comes triumphantly into Jerusalem, riding on a colt. And the children and the adults are all waving the palm branches. And what are they saying? They're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They're welcoming Jesus as the Messiah. This is a fulfillment of what Zechariah saw in Zechariah 9:9. He says, Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he's humble. Riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. This is a fulfillment of what the prophet said would happen. Jesus fulfills the sign. And then the next week, what happens? We see his death. His death, too, is a sign to us that Jesus is the one sent by God. And he's fulfilling exactly what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53, 4 to 5. Yet it was our weakness he carried. Your weakness, my weakness, he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. Oh, no. He was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. This, my friends, is a prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to pay the penalty for the sins of the world, your sins and mine. We call this substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. What do we mean by that? It means that Jesus was the substitute. It means that he died in our place because this is what we deserve. This is what we understand we deserve. He took upon himself the punishment of death that sinful humanity deserves. So these are the signs of the present time. Let me just pull that verse back up again. I want you to look at that word fools. In the Greek, the actual word is hypokritai, which means hypocrite. A hypocrite, in case you don't know, is an actor. It's someone who wears a mask. You'll know in sometimes theater companies will have as their logo a mask of a smiling face and a mask of a sad face. This comes from ancient Greece. And you see those signs and you knew immediately that this was the sign of the acting troupe. The actors were in town. So a hypocrite is somebody who wears a mask. He's a deceiver. He's a pretender. He's someone who is fake and not real. Everybody understands that? And Jesus is saying, you hypocrites, you fools, you're pretenders. You're fake followers of God. These hypocrites, they know how to say the right things, but the fact is that their hearts are far from God. They know how to talk the talk, but they do not walk the walk. Now, the NLT, instead of using the word hypocrite, it uses the word fool, which is accurate because this is exactly what is being implied here. He's not rebuking these people because they're stupid, they're too stupid to interpret the weather. He's rebuking them because of their stubborn unwillingness to acknowledge that Jesus is the promised Messiah. They would not acknowledge it. And so he calls them fools. Imagine telling the crowd that. They're fools for not recognizing the signs that Jesus is their Messiah. In that culture, when you called someone a fool or a hypocrite, what you were saying is you have questionable moral character. It was a severe insult. When you called somebody a fool, you were questioning their spiritual standing. In our culture, if someone said that, we'd say, stop judging me. But this is what you're doing. This is what Jesus is doing. He's judging them. In fact, what he's doing, essentially, is he's cursing them as godless people. These people were being judged in this present time because they were unwilling to interpret the myriad of signs concerning Jesus the Messiah. What else does Jesus have to do? What else does he have to do to prove to you who he is and how much he loves you? He tells you today that your sins can be forgiven. All you have to do is come to him, repent, and ask him to forgive you your sins. And the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This is yours. All you have to do is ask. What more does he need to do? And he says, if you'll do that, you will have the hope of eternal life. These people are focused more on the temporal, that is, the here and the now, the physical, than they are on the spiritual. How many of us here in the West, and I always say it's so dangerous for people to come from third world countries to Canada because it's very easy to forget God here. Would you agree with that? It's very easy to forget God. It's very easy now to become enamored, to come and become in love with the things of this world and totally miss out on God. This is what Jesus is talking about. You're able to interpret the weather, but you can't interpret this many, many spiritual signs that God has shown to you. In John 8:56, Jesus told the Jewish religious leaders, your father Abraham, He rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And yet you do not see. Folks, we're still seeing this happen today, 2026, 2,000 years later. There are all kinds of people who see the goodness, the kindness of God over and over and over again, and yet people are still unwilling to interpret the signs of God's presence, of his love, and his help. Let's not change anything. Let's just keep things as they are. Let's not change the status quo. So we could ask the question today, how do we apply these words to us? Well, if you're a Christian, or if you're not a Christian, these words mean different things to you. First of all, if you're not a Christian, I would say this. It's time to stop procrastinating. You know that God is real. You know that Jesus loves you. You've heard the gospel message preached to you. It's time today to put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's time to say, yes, Lord, I believe. I've been putting it off too long. It's time to recognize just how faithful and kind God is. It's time, if you're not a Christian yet, it's time to follow Jesus, who has revealed himself to you in so many ways. It's time for you to say, God, I'm done fighting you. I want to surrender. I give. Uncle, I can't do this anymore. I need you in my life. Please, Lord, forgive me of my sins. It's time for you to let Jesus Christ save you. And it's time for you to be baptized. Last week, I had four different people speak to me about getting baptized. This Easter there'll be a lot of baptisms, a lot of people who finally come to the place where they would say, I can't do it anymore. I need Jesus in my life. Hallelujah. And if you are a Christian, it's time for you to stop procrastinating as well. It's time for you to stop being a hypocrite. You've been acting the role for too long, pretending. I've been in the ministry for 43 years now, and I have been shocked at the number of people who've gone to church their whole life, but I know they're not converted. Pastor Allen, who are you to sit in judgment? I'm not sitting in judgment, but you can see the signs. There's no change. They're exactly the same today as they were 43 years ago. No transformation. And so I would ask you the question today, if you think you're converted, let me ask you, are you really converted? Are you truly born again? Heather Vust, when she first started coming to this church, she said, I hated it when you would say that. Are you truly converted? She said, that seemed like such a rude question to ask. Of course, she understands now the importance of that. And so I'll ask you that question. Are you sure you're converted? We'll know you're converted because you will start to grow. You will start to mature. You will start to produce fruit. You are abiding in Jesus Christ. You're growing in your faith, and you are producing fruit that will last for eternity. My friends, it's time for you to go deeper in your walk with God. It's time for you to stop being lukewarm. Because Jesus warns in the book of Revelation that he said, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. It's time for change. Look at the present times that we're living in, my friends. The Middle East is on fire right now. Iran is trying to destroy Israel, and Israel is trying to destroy Iran. The Canadian government wants to pass legislation to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ in this country. Do you understand what I'm saying today? All the things that you and I hold dear are being ridiculed and hated. Are you seeing the signs of the times? Look at what's happening in these present times. My brothers and my sisters, it's time to follow Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's time. It's time. And one of the greatest shocks to my heart and to my life are the number of churches that no longer preach Jesus Christ. And they hear about this bill in Ottawa right now, which could be passed on Wednesday, barring a miracle of God. And they don't care. Why don't they care? Because it won't affect them. Why won't it affect them? Because they don't know Jesus Christ. They don't preach Jesus Christ. And they don't call anyone to repent of their sins. It's time that you and I as Christians understand the times that we're living in. They didn't recognize Jesus at his first coming. And my question is this, will Christians recognize Jesus just before his second coming? It's time, my brothers and sisters, that we get serious, very serious, about following Jesus Christ with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's time for us to stop playing games. It's time for us to be sure that that gospel is being preached and souls are coming to Christ, that men and women and children, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, grandchildren are coming to Jesus Christ. Are you inviting them to church? Are you inviting them to hear about Jesus? This is what we need. The year was 1686. The church was Pennebec Baptist Church on 8732 Cruston Road in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. 1686. It was a Sunday morning like every other. Everybody had shown up for church that morning because the Reverend Elias Keach from London, England was going to be preaching from the scripture that morning. What exactly did Elias Keach preach on? Well, we're not sure. What was his theme? Was it sin? Was it grace? Was it repentance? We don't know. But as he preached from the Word of God, his heart began to flutter and speed. His conscience sounded the loudest alarm he had ever heard. And the congregation looked on at the young man and thought that he was having a seizure. What was going on? Well, what were the last words to leave his lips before he fell to the ground weeping? We don't know. All we know is that he fell down under the weight of Holy Spirit conviction and dread. When the shocked congregation rushed over to him out of concern that he might be gravely ill, with shame, he informed that little congregation at 8732 Cruston Road, informed them of the true nature of what had happened to him. He declared, "I am an imposter. A hypocrite who was now fearful for his soul and eagerly wanting the mercy of God." That morning, while preaching Jesus Christ, the preacher, the Reverend Elias Keach, the fraud, he got saved. He got saved in the pulpit while he preached the very message that he previously did not believe. I know what you believe. I know what you believe based on what you do. Isn't that true? You tell me you care for the poor. If you don't do anything to help the poor, you don't believe it. I'm sorry. You say, "I believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe in the church," and yet you never come. How can I believe you? You say, I believe in the advancement of the kingdom of God, and yet you don't give a nickel to help get the job done. I know what you believe based on what you do. James writes a whole book on the subject. You should read it sometimes. He says, faith without works is dead. It's not faith. You have what we call demon faith. What? There's such a thing? Oh, yeah. James says the demons believe and they tremble. That's what happened to Elias Keach on that Sunday morning in 1686. He recognized what a hypocrite, what a fool he had been. And on that morning, as he showed up to preach, Jesus Christ saved him. And that morning, he confessed his sin and he put his faith in Jesus Christ. As I speak to you this morning, some of you are sitting there, the Holy Spirit is working in your heart right now. Your heart is being tugged by the Spirit. And I would ask you the question, are you a fraud? Are you a hypocrite? Are you a fool? You say you're a Christian, but you know you're not. Today is a day to get right with God. Today is a day to confess your sins. And the beautiful thing about Cross Church, I love this about our church, we don't go around judging anybody here. Did you notice that? We don't judge, we don't condemn, we don't slander, we don't gossip here because we love each other. And we all understand, if you're a member of this church, you understand that you are in need of the mercy, the forgiveness, and the love of God more than anybody else. Would you say that about yourself? Because if you can't say that, then I doubt you're converted. But that's what we know about ourselves. We desperately need God's mercy and grace. And so what you need to do, if you're that one who's been living the life of a hypocrite, today is the day. Confess your sin. And the good news is he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Say it with me. And to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. You say, Pastor Allen, what do I do now? I've given my heart to Jesus. I know that I need to confess my sin. I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to get baptized. You need to sign up to be baptized. Just speak to somebody. You send an email to the church, info@crosschurch.ca. But folks, consider the present times we're living in. We're running out of time. We've enjoyed the freedoms in this country for so long, and we've become lazy, and we've taken it for granted. And they may now be taken away from us. It's time now to make your peace with God. It's time to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I want to serve you. I want to embrace you. I want to follow you with all my heart. In Jesus' name. Anyone said it with me? Amen. 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 Would you stand with me, please? Father, as we prepare our hearts now to go into this world, we want to go as a people who love you, as a people who please you and honor you in all that we say and do. For those, Lord, who have been living the life of a hypocrite, nobody will be judging them or condemning them, but we ask right now, Lord, that you would work in those hearts, that those people would ask you to simply forgive them of their sin, and that you would set them free and give them new life in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, that there would be many who would sign up to be baptized and set themselves on a whole new journey according to the power of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. Go with us as we go from this place now. May we go rejoicing and glad that we belong to Christ and that our sins are forgiven. Thank you for the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, who opens our eyes to read these signs that are happening around us. Oh, Lord, we are not a people who are terrified. We are a people who have a great confidence in God, because he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. Hallelujah. May we go with rejoicing. May we go with a boldness and a confidence in Jesus' name. And again, say it with me, Amen. Amen. Tell the person beside you, go tell someone about Jesus.